Thank you, Ed. The problem with an introduction like that is it helps you only up until you open your mouth. And then you're the loneliest guy in the room. But I do appreciate those words very much. Sometimes I feel a little apologetic because you have heard me talk hundreds of times. And although it's a big book, we still fall into repetitive patterns, but I appreciate the spirit within you that allows you to gain something from the things that I have to say. If you were here this morning earlier, we talked about habits, and I had a list of the seven things on the board. But if you weren't here, that's fine, because I think what I have to say about that seventh point, be strong in the Lord, I think it'll stand on its own. When I think about something standing on its own, I always think about the day that I went swimming in the Dead Sea. And when I came back and got on the bus, and we were a few hours later, my pants were all dried out with that salt, those minerals. When I took off my pants, I could literally stand them up in the corner, and they would stand on their own. So I hope that just because this lesson can stand on its own, that it's not because it's encrusted with a bunch of minerals that stink. I wanted to talk about that seventh point in developing a way to deal with habits. Be strong in the Lord. I was thinking especially of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Sam, I appreciate very much you reading that entire chapter for us. And don't have time to talk about the whole chapter, but just those last few verses I wanted to look at, because sometimes there is a power failure in the life of a Christian. But we need to be energized and activated. So it's a question of individual attitude toward what God asks of us. And in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, there are really only two words there that make it difficult for us to believe. We can believe the first part. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh, we can understand that just fine. But when we add in the last two words, in us, the power that worketh in us, that's the part that I can stumble over. Because how do I get that power in me? How can I see in my life an exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think kind of power? You know, Jesus said one time, this was in John 14, verse 12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. How do we do the things that Jesus did, and do even greater things than Jesus did? He can't mean greater in miraculous power, because that we cannot do. Even if we could perform miracles, how could we perform greater miracles than Jesus performed? Jesus raised at least three people from the dead that we know of, and he also raised himself from the dead. So we can't do greater works than he could do, even if we could perform miracles, which we can't, as far as I know. But it means our work is greater in extent. Jesus Christ uses his church, both collectively and he also uses us individually, to operate on earth as his body. Swayed by his will, pervaded by his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent when Jesus went to be with the Father. The gospel of Christ was not even fully preached until Jesus was already gone. Now, you and I can do the greater work of preaching the gospel all over the world and bringing people into the Lord's body. That's what he's talking about, the greater works that we would do. This latter portion of Ephesians chapter 3 might be called the Christian ignition because it's what really turns us on. We were talking earlier about the various parts of a car. The ignition is what allows you to turn it on. And that's the way I think of the latter part of Ephesians 3. In the first half of the Ephesian letter, Paul is describing our power and our place. He's not asking anything of us in the first three chapters. He's just talking about what we have. He's describing the power plant of the Christian. He's saying, this is who you are. You are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are chosen. You are holy. You are blameless. You as a group are predestinated. You are accepted in the beloved. You are the redeemed. You are the forgiven. You are abounding in wisdom and knowledge. You know the mystery of God's will. You have obtained an inheritance. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good work. You are the family of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second half of the book, starting in chapter 4, he describes there what we're supposed to do once the ignition has started the engine. Immediately he starts in chapter 4 and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Once you get going, once you get rolling, here's how to go. Here's the map, here's the road, here's what to do. This ignition at the end of chapter 3 comes in the form of a prayer, and there is a sequential progression to it. The first step is inner strength, as he says in verses 14 through 16. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father. What cause, Paul? Because of who you are, because of what I just said in the first three chapters so far, because of the resources that you have, because God has equipped you with so much capacity, because of your position in Christ, I am praying the Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He's talking about the Christian family, the church triumphant that's already with the Lord, and the church militant that's still here on the earth. The whole family of God has a common Father, and it's to that Father, Paul says, that I bow my knees in prayer for you. Paul actually prayed a lot for us, the believers. He prayed for their spiritual needs far more than he prayed for their physical needs. Not that we shouldn't pray for physical needs, we should. But Paul was concerned primarily about spiritual things. I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or power by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, according to his riches is an interesting expression. We see that type of statement many times in the New Testament. We see it earlier in this book, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory by Christ. God gives according to his riches, rather than just out of his riches. To give out of his riches would mean to give something from the amount that he has. But to give according to his riches means that he gives in some kind of accordance with what he has. A big difference. If you go to a real rich guy because you know of somebody that has a need, and maybe this rich guy has said, when you hear of a need, let me know about it and I'll see if I can help out. You go to that rich guy on behalf of somebody in need, and you say, they need $500. And he says, okay, I'll give him $5. He's not giving according to his riches, he's just giving out of his riches. If, on the other hand, you say they need $500, he says, here, give him $1,000. Then he's giving according to his riches. As rich as you are, that's how richly you give if you're giving according to your riches. And God gives according to his riches. That means as rich as he is, that's how richly he gives. Paul prays that God would grant according to the riches of his glory that we would be strengthened in the inner man. He's asking that God's resplendent attributes be richly applied to the spiritual progress of us, his disciples, that we would be granted spiritual strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. As you and I yield to the Holy Spirit, he empowers us in the inner man. And the inner man just means the internal you. There are only two yous. There's the internal you and the external you. The inner you and the outer you. The inside and the outside. And the inside is strengthened by the Holy Spirit with power. But how does that happen? Well, it's not as simple as the Holy Spirit just living in you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. But it's when you yield to him that the difference is made. That's when he fills your life, when you yield to him. So it's a decision you made. There is a spiritual vigor that gives you victory in your own life. It's the strength to conquer the world, conquer the flesh, conquer the devil. It's spiritual stamina. We need spiritual stamina to be victorious in breaking bad habits. We need spiritual stamina to be victorious over temptation. And we can only have that victory when we're strengthened in our inner man. Because in our own strength, we're nothing. In my own strength, I am nothing. If I try this on my own, I'm a disaster. This is why Paul says in Romans 7:15, that which I do, I don't even understand. What I do, that do I, what I want to do, that I don't do, but what I hate, that I do. Paul says, I've got a problem. I find there's this war within me. Oh, wretched man that I am. But the solution is found in chapter 8, verse 2 of the Roman letter. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's talking about walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because that's where the power comes in. It's important that we be strong on the inside. The pressures and the distresses of life can tear us up on the inside and destroy our spiritual balance. God promises to strengthen us in the inner man if we yield to the Spirit. And that, as I say those words, it sounds so arcane and so esoteric and so ethereal, but I really don't mean it that way. It's really just as simple as saying and meaning, Lord, I yield to you at this moment. Strengthen me by your Spirit at this very moment now. Now is when I need it. And that works. It works if you mean it. Bear in mind, you only need the strength for the present moment. You don't need tomorrow's strength today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. His mercies are new. How often are His mercies new? His mercies are new every morning. If today you're worrying about tomorrow, then today's issue is not tomorrow. Today's issue is today's worry. He gives you enough for one day at a time. When you're troubled and turmoiled inside, this is the resource that we have. He promised it. He wants us to have it. Lord, strengthen me by might with your Spirit in the inner man. I yield to you. This is just as practical as knowing how in a moment of stress to yield to the Spirit of God. A knowledge of God's Word is imperative for this, so that you know God's will and therefore His thoughts dominate your mind. You know right from wrong because you looked at His Word. And these things then become handles that the Holy Spirit can take a hold of to help you go the way that the better you already wants to go but doesn't have the power to go. Life is all about commitments and decisions. That's why we were talking about habits a while ago. Each decision yielded to the Spirit of God allows the Holy Spirit to pour His strength into you. Isn't it a very interesting thing? I've always thought so, that Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. But the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Actually, Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because there's such a careful connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. They're not the same thing. There's as much difference between the Spirit and His sword as there was between my grandpa and his pocket knife. My grandpa up on the farm carried a pocket knife with him every day of his life, and he probably used it at least a couple dozen times a day as he went around on the farm doing what needed to be done, always pulling that knife out and pulling out one blade or another to fix something here or there. He used that knife, but it was him using the knife. And we are God's scalpels. The Holy Spirit uses us when we submit ourselves to Him. As your mind is saturated with the Word of God, then the Spirit has those truths already in your mind, the truths by which He can help you. The Spirit gave us the Bible, the training manual, and then He empowers us to implement that very training manual that He gave us. As we yield to the Spirit, our inner man is strengthened. Paul said, therefore, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That sounds pretty confident. And he was confident because, as Ed expressed in class earlier, he had already tried this in his life and he could see that it had already worked. That's confidence. And Paul, by the way, wrote that from a prison, but it doesn't seem to faze him that he's in prison because he has all these resources available. It doesn't really matter much where his physical body is because of the way he can function internally based on what God is giving to him and then through him. In 2 Corinthians, we have real insight into all of this when he says there, Paul says, I prayed three times for the Lord to take away my thorn in the flesh. And the Lord only said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not going to take it away. God said, no, you're better off with it, Paul. You don't realize it, but you're better off with that thorn in the flesh. And we are better off when we realize our inabilities. We're better off when we realize that our own strength is not going to be enough and that we need to rely on God. Paul says, I will gladly therefore suffer infirmities, that the power of Christ may shine forth. I will go ahead and take reproach and infirmity and persecution and distress, all for the sake of the Lord. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's one of those dichotomies. It's one of those paradoxes. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I realize that I've got no resource and my back's to the wall, all I've got to do is depend on the Spirit of God. And then I will develop an instantaneous ability to depend on Him if His Word is dominating my thoughts. This is how His Word and His Spirit work together. Paul prays that the inner man might be strengthened. This can only happen when the Spirit of God is the one doing the strengthening. And the Spirit of God can only do it when we yield to Him and allow Him to do it. It's as simple as this. When I'm tempted, all I need to say is, Lord, I desire your will. I want your will to be done. I yield to your power, and please help me. And I believe if that is an honest prayer, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do right in any circumstance. Do right and let the chips fall where they will. Paul was under a lot of pressure, especially at certain times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, we're handicapped right now. We're handicapped on all sides. But we're still not frustrated. We are puzzled, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we've never yet been knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that we know also the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours, says Paul. And this is the reason why we never collapse. This is how we keep on going. The outward man does indeed suffer a lot of wear and tear, but the inward man receives fresh strength every day. That's the spiritual muscle that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that leads to something else. Back in Ephesians 3, Paul says, I pray that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the first point was inner strength. The second point is indwelling Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Once you're strengthened with His might, then Christ will dwell in your heart. And this word translated dwell is a compound word. Half of it means to be at your house or home. But the other half means the literal expression is down. The other half of it means down. So put together, this compound word means to settle down and be at home. It's the idea of comfort, total comfort, that Christ may settle down and be totally at home in your heart. Would you say that Christ could be in a heart and yet not be necessarily totally comfortable there? Yes, I think that's perfectly possible. I think He's done that in my heart sometimes in my life. I think He's experienced that with me. Because how can He settle down in your heart and be at home when He's got to be cleaning the place up all the time because it's always such a terrible mess? When you're strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, the Spirit does the purifying, and then Christ will be at home there, and He can settle down and enjoy your life along with you, instead of always needing to be cleaning it up every minute. The tense of this expression here shows a finality, that Christ may finally settle down and feel comfortable in your heart. Does the Lord ever have time to just settle down and enjoy you? Is he unable to rest in comfort because in your heart there's so much self, there's so much sin, there's so much disobedience that he's busy cleaning it up all the time? What is it in my heart today that is preventing Christ from settling down and feeling at home there? A few years ago, there was a little book, and I mean little book, it was about that size, little tiny book, called My Heart, Christ's Home, written by a man by the name of Munger, Robert Munger. In this little book, he pictured the heart like a house. You come out of the world, you're baptized into Christ, and Christ is in the house, but he's got a mess in there that needs to be cleaned up, because when you become a Christian, you may have a lot of habits. You may have a lot of attitudes. You may have a lot of deficiencies that need to be corrected. Becoming a Christian is not the end of things, it's just the beginning of things. And there may be a lot of cleaning to do. So the Lord is in the house, which is your heart, and he knows it needs to be cleaned up. Maybe first he goes into the library. That's your brain. It's the control room. And he sees all the garbage that's been pumped into that brain over time. And he says, well, this volume will have to go. Maybe that whole shelf over there will have to go. We need to get rid of this and replace it with something that you can meditate in day and night. And in goes the Word of God in replacement of some of these other things. And he's cleaning up your brain. And then he goes into the dining room of your heart house. That's the place of appetites. And he sees what your appetites are. Maybe you're money hungry, or maybe you want prestige, or maybe you're full of pride. And the Lord says we got to get rid of all this stuff, and we need to feed you on righteous things. So he cleans out the dining room. And then he goes into the living room. That's where you have fellowship. And he sees who your fellowship is with and what your fellowship is like. And he straightens that up. And then he goes down to the workshop, and he sees your abilities, your talents, your skills. And maybe he sees that all you've been using those things for is just to make toys or to learn how to find new ways to play. So he says, let's retool this whole area, and now you can build things for the kingdom. So he cleans up one area after another, but then he finds that there's a terrific odor coming out of one particular closet. And he points and he says, what's that closet over there? And you say, can't you just leave that closet alone? I've given you everything else. That's my only closet. That's the only thing I've got left. All I ask is this one little 2x4 closet. You surely can leave me that. Trouble is, the cleaner the rest of the house gets, the worse that closet smells. It starts to smell like something that's real dead. It contains some hidden personal things that you really didn't want to have to give up. But the Lord can't settle down and be at home in your heart until he gets that closet cleaned. The Spirit of God strengthens you in the inner man to give you victory over sin. And victory over sin means a pure life. It's in a pure life that the Lord can then settle down and be at home and feel comfortable being at home in your heart. It's a sequential process. So then he goes on, back in Ephesians 3, he goes on then in verse 17 and says, in order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So just as the first point was inner strength, the second point was indwelling Christ, this third point is incomprehensible love, the love of Christ. When Christ dominates a life, then love exudes throughout that life. It's the love of Christ. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is it's built into you. It's poured out in your heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. His love permeates your life. The one thing that fulfills the whole law, according to Romans 13, is love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And as the Spirit does his work and Christ settles down in your heart, his love permeates your life. Rooted and grounded in love means that you're solidly established in love as a way of life. It came through him. You learn from him. You saw his examples of love, and you start to live your own life in the same way that he lived his life. Love becomes your way of life. To comprehend it means to seize it and to make it your own. It's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we could talk a long time about love, but I think you're already fully familiar with the concept. Point four is at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we're filled with all the fullness of God, then verse 20 makes sense, because then God can do anything that he wants through you. He can use you to do what he wants done on this earth. So verse 16 talks about the Spirit empowering you. Verse 17 talks about Christ indwelling you. Verse 19 says, filled with God. God in his triune fullness is involved here. Spirit, Word, and Father. God's attributes and essence then reside inside of you. And when that happens, what's going to flow out of you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and God will be glorified. So the fifth and final point is that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is now working within us. That power is not working within you unless verses 14 through 19 are in operation. But if they are in operation, then God, through you, is able to perform exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have we tapped into the resources of God in our lives? Have we fully tapped into them? I'm not sure if any of us have yet fully tapped into what God has available for us. But he says in verse 21, that this is really the point of the whole thing. In verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. That God might be glorified in the church is the reason for everything we do. God has established one sufficient organization on this earth. It's more than an organization, it's also an organism because it's alive. But one sufficient organization through which all religious work is to be done, and that is his church. He didn't establish a lot of organizational or institutional hang-ups and hook-ups for the church. He just gave us the church, and everything that God wants done religiously can be done through the church as he gave it to us, with this flat organization of elders, deacons, evangelists, and members. Everything God wants done, this is a thrilling thought, everything he wants done on earth religiously can be done by this one little religious organization that he established. I say little, but it's all over the world. It's just in these compartmentalized units we call congregations, and there's no superstructure based on top of that. It's just autonomous local congregations here, there, and everywhere. You can go all the way to the other side of the world, and you find the Lord's church there. Because you speak the same language, or it may be a different physical language than other people, but you'll find a way to communicate with them even on the other side of the world, because you're both looking at the same book and you're both rooted and grounded in the same love. This one sufficient organization is what we have the glory of being a part of in our own time. It's existed for 2,000 years, and the instruction manual has not changed in 2,000 years. It's still applicable, just as applicable in 2023 as it was in the year 33, if that's the year that the church began. It's a little hard knowing precisely what year that was, but a lot of people say 33 AD. We have the same instruction manual now. We have the same organization for the church now. We have the same human nature, and we have the same divine nature now that they had back 2,000 years ago. God constructed the church uniquely in such a way that it's applicable in every situation in which we find ourselves. Technology changes and makes major contributions to minor needs, but the Lord's word never changes, and his church continues as it has for all these years, and as it will continue until the Lord shouts and we rise to meet him in the air, even if that happens to be thousands of years from now. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of God's project, and we ought to think of that in terms of being the purpose of our lives. If you're outside of Christ today and have not become a part of this magnificent kingdom that he has established, We want to, as our habit is, to give you an opportunity to embrace him today. If you have not come to him in simple trusting faith, the way is very simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed he was. Repent of your sins and decide to reprogram and go in a new direction to change the old and take on the new, which is better for you and which is incumbent from him. Then, after you have done that, be willing to confess your commitment to him in front of a group of people or one person, two people. Doesn't matter how many people, but be willing to profess him and confess him in a public manner. Be willing to be immersed or dipped in water to have your sins washed away. And when you come up out of the water of baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life and you're the newest baby in God's family. Maybe you've walked with him in the past and would now want to come back to him. This can be very easily done. All that matters is that you submit to his will, and the congregation here can help you find a way to come back to him. It can be very easily done. If you have sinned a sin that needs to be publicly confessed, this time is reserved for that as well. You can come before this group of believers who are all on your side and say that I've done something that should be, it was publicly wrong, so I want to publicly make it right because that's all I can do. And the congregation will pray with you, and you can have your heart set right with God again. That's what this invitation time is for. And if you have those needs or any other needs that you want to bring before the brethren today, please let us know what they are by just coming up to one of these front seats as we stand together, and we're going to sing one more song. Ed?